presence of the Lord. And I'm going to ask Melissa to pray for us tonight before we begin.
Oh, okay then. Let us pray. Dear Holy Father, just like to thank you for another wonderful day that you've brought us through. Just please build our little group as we're about to start our Bible study. It's in the footsteps of those who wish to participate, dear Lord. And just send your Holy Spirit to be with us as we're about to study and help us to just put these plans into our daily lives and tell others about it. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, our subject as we discussed last time is health. You are with a very important and very interesting lesson, and we're going to continue that lesson this evening. Now, before we were talking, just to recap, we were discussing Leviticus 11, the different types of food that God requires us to eat and the different types that He does not require us to eat. We prove from Scripture that health principles are a part of true Bible religion, and God instituted these health rules for His people to be long life, and so He can preserve them. Tonight we're gonna get into a different part of the health message, and it deals with alcoholic beverages. It says this: does the Bible forbid the use of alcoholic beverages? What do you guys think about that? Before we go to the scriptures, what do you guys think about that?
Although I don't have any scripture verse to back me right now.
All right. The Bible does forbid the use of alcoholic beverage.
Yeah.
Let's look at Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verses 1. And we're going to read from the scriptures. You guys hear me properly?
Yeah.
It's
loud and clear.
Okay. So my phone is acting a little. Proverbs chapter 20 and verses 1. All right, and it says this. I will read in your hearing. I'm reading from the New King James Version, so it's going to be slightly different. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. All right? Alcoholic beverages is not allowed or is forbidden by the Bible. In another version, in the King James Version, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. All right? Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. All right, and it says this: do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So here again, the scripture makes claim that God, the Bible, forbids or does not allow the uses of alcoholic beverages. But I have a can of worms I want to open up here at this
That's
point.
That's my can of worms.
Oh, you're a can of worms. Yes, let's open up Natalie's can of worms.
Go ahead and open yours first.
What about the scripture? The scripture says that in a certain part says give wine. No, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. How do you relate that to this particular scripture.
Okay.
I'm trying to find where the scripture is. Yeah, go ahead, Melissa.
Yeah, I was just saying, if I'm not wrong, when the Bible is talking about wine, it's not talking about fermented wine, but like grape juice.
Okay.
How you know the difference?
They're talking about grape juice in that.
How you know the difference here?
Huh? Well, because grape juice, after it's fermented, it just gets really strong and can affect you mentally. So that's the difference. The difference is that it's not fermented, and the difference is that it's fermented.
But how do we know in the Bible when Jesus talked about wine is referring to fermented or just grape juice? How do we know?
I don't know. I heard someone said so. No, but I've heard that that's what it means. It's not talking about wine that can get you like drunk.
Like
talking about.
Yeah, the way how you know is there's a difference is in the text. The Hebrew, if you look up the Hebrew, because remember the Old Testament was written in Hebrew.
Uh huh.
The New Testament was written in Greek. All right. So when you look up the Greek word for strong drink, I don't remember exactly what the Greek word is, but it's translated to alcohol or something of that nature. Strong drink, that's what it means. All right? And there's another Hebrew word that's used to describe wine.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And that's how you know the difference between the two.
All right? The Hebrew word for grape juice was cirios, and the Hebrew word for wine is in fermented wine was yayin. In the New Testament, basically you tell the difference either on context, or usually it'll be called new wine. So in the New Testament where you see new wine, it's referring to unfermented wine.
Yes, that's true.
So in every other verse when it says wine, when it doesn't say new wine, it's pretty much talking about fermented wine, which is all alcohol, right?
Say again?
You're saying that if you look through the scripture and where it says just wine, it's pretty much referring to the fermented wine?
Not necessarily. It depends on the context.
Yeah, it depends on the context.
Some of them are easy to tell the difference between, like because it'll say the word for, if it's in the Old Testament, it could be easy because it'll be tiriosh or it could be yayin. But in the New Testament, it's more complicated because it doesn't always say new wine or old wine. So there you have to look in the context, and based on the context, you'll be able to see the difference. For example, with the one where Peter says, I think it was Paul that said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Now, when you drink a lot of wine, what happens?
You get intoxicated.
And what do most people do when they get intoxicated?
They're crazy.
And after they get crazy, they?
do stupid things.
Without failure. They take a trip to the bathroom, they go over to Mr. Toilet Bowl, and they throw up. Okay?
That's called a hangover.
So how can that possibly be good for your stomach's sake? But even though it's just like a little bit of wine, grapes are proven to have a positive effect on the stomach. So it's not the alcoholic wine that they need for the stomach's sake. It's the properties of the grape. So in the context that it's written in, it would be more likely that he's talking about new wine than old wine, since old wine would actually mess up your stomach, and new wine would actually help it. Further proof of that is like, okay, why would you tell somebody to go and take wine for their stomach's sake when every drop of alcohol actually destroys several of your brain cells that don't grow back? That's why alcoholics have a shrunken brain. That's a medical fact.
Yes, sir.
Really? If I take some rum for my cold right now, my brain cells are being damaged?
Alcohol in the form of wine, yeah.
Okay, I'm looking
I like
for
the way you're
scripture.
Laughing.
There's another scripture that tells us that give strong drink to he who is perishing, for his cares are over, something like that. All right? That's another one that talks about the actual strong drink, as in the alcoholic wine. Okay? Because the person is about to die. Okay, let's say somebody who has been, I use it in a context that I've seen it, somebody who has been shot during war, you know, and they're losing a lot of blood or whatever the case is, you give them strong drink or alcohol or whatever. I don't know exactly what that alcohol does to them. I guess it just helps to pacify whatever pain they're having, because alcohol numbs things. You know, when you get intoxicated, you don't feel a lot of stuff, and I believe that's probably what it does. So when the scripture talks about giving strong drink to people who are perishing, the strong drink is referred to as alcoholic drink there in that context, all right, because of the fact that they're perishing, they're about to die. But when the Bible talks about wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoever consumes it is not wise, it's talking about people who should be in good health or who are aspiring to be in good health. And it should not be taken in to the stomach. All right, is that clear for everyone?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Let us move on. Does the Bible condemn the use of tobacco? Wow, what a big one. Some of our fellow brethren, I'm not talking about the Seventh Adventists here, I'm talking about people that are in other cultures, for example, the Indian culture, believe that tobacco is one of those trees that has medicinal purposes and should be used. All right, they do different ceremonies where they use tobacco as a form of meditation. They meditate when they get on this drug. All right. So the question we're gonna ask tonight is: does the Bible condemn the use of tobacco? All right. And we have quite a few answers here. All right, the first answer, the use of tobacco injures health and defiles the body. All right, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let us go over there very quickly to see what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17.
Chapter 3, verse 17?
Yeah, chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And it says this.
Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are.
All right. The temple of God is holy. So tobacco injures the body, and it injures health. So it is definitely, it should not be taken in. Next one, nicotine is an addictive substance that enslaves people. Now, anybody knows what nicotine is?
Not really.
Nicotine is a processed form of tobacco. That's what's found in the cigarettes that people smoke, all right? It is an addictive substance that enslaves people, because it when it gets into your system or whatever the case is, your system becomes dependent on it. Whatever drug, I don't know what the scientific whatever it is, but your system begins to become dependent on it. It's the same way with antibiotics. When you take in antibiotics, your system begins to depend on it. And it can't live or it can't dwell without it if it doesn't have a certain amount. Romans 6:6 says that we become servants to whomsoever or whatsoever we yield ourselves. Tobacco users are servants of nicotine. Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4:10. So it might not look as if you're worshiping something or you're worshiping a pack of cigarettes or whatever the case is, but by you constantly craving it, it is seen as a god. It is seen as something that is outside of the Almighty. All right? And the Bible condemns that as well. the tobacco habit is unclean. All right, it is an unclean habit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 17. And it says this. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you.
Amen.
Now, this is what the Lord is saying. We have to come out from the usage of certain things. That is exactly why we are striving to become healthier people, healthier beings. Some people think that it's not that serious. You know, you don't have to worry so much about eating meat or taking a little wine for your stomach's sake and all that kind of stuff. It's not that serious, you know. But here it is, we see that the scripture tells us the Lord cannot dwell within us if we are unclean, all right? And we need to be clean because our bodies are the temple of the Lord and our bodies are holy, okay? The use of tobacco wastes money. How is that possible?
It's now up to like $10 a pack, isn't it?
I'm not even sure. But if it is, that's a very good example.
Well, also, people who smoke cigarettes, they smoke them on a regular basis. It's quite an investment. So it's like they'll go through like 2 packs in 1 week. Uh-huh.
Yeah, it's okay.
That's money that could be spent on something else.
Right. And you're definitely wasting money on it. I don't know if it was $10 a pack. Thought it was less than that.
Anyway. It would be like for wasting money, but for people who are smoking, they see it as a good investment. They see it as, because I remember my grandmother, she used to smoke. Thank God she stopped after like a doctor's visit. She told me once that she smoked often because it let her forget about her problems. So for us who know better, we see it as a waste of money, but for them it's good investment because it's like something that kind of let them forget whatever situation they're going through when they smoke.
Okay, definitely. Isaiah 55 verses 2 says this: whatsoever, wherefore do we spend money for what? That which is not bread. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 2 tells us we are God's steward of the money given us, and it is required in stewards to that a man be found faithful. So God's money should not be wasted on stuff that does not contribute to your health or your well-being. Okay, the whole thing is a lot of people have been deceived, and people are thinking that the usage of alcohol and nicotine and all these different things actually alleviate problems, you know. I use a very simple, or I should say common example, Mary J. Warner, marijuana, okay? One individual, I was on the bus one day, coming from school or going somewhere, and I had seen an individual on the bus. I don't remember what I was reading or whatever, how the conversation came up. But anyway, the young lady started asking me about my faith. What do you believe and whatever. So I started explaining to her one by one. I told her about the Sabbath, told her about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and, you know, the whole 9 yards, and I went down. And then it seemed like she was listening to hear a specific thing. And then she asked me a question. She asked me, do I believe in putting myself at one with myself, meaning meditate? So I said, how can I do that? You know? And she breaking down to me that, you know, when you use marijuana, then marijuana helps you to put yourself at one with yourself, and you can meditate and you can read the Bible. And she's telling me that she reads the Bible in this meditational mode, if you may, and she gets a lot out of the scriptures from reading it and when she's sober. And I found that very intriguing, you know. I am here to say that not so. It is not so. When you are under the influence of any substance, you are not, or you're not able to absorb what is needed. Okay, a lot of people are drinking 40-ounce bottles of alcohol and all these different things, thinking that their problems will be gone, or they don't want to stress themselves out over it. What they're actually doing is putting more stress on themselves, because when they finish now, as John mentioned before, they get a hangover, you know, and the hangover, you know, doesn't make them any better over the problems at all. As a matter of fact, they drink all this alcohol in one night, and maybe 6 weeks to 3 months later, the alcohol is still in their system, because the liver takes about 1 hour to process an ounce of alcohol, or more than that. Okay? And that's why we need to be careful with that kind of stuff. But anyway, I went off of the topic a little bit. All right?
Okay.
You need to be careful when people come to you with these things.
Mr. Shane has a comment.
One thing about alcohol is, like, when you're intoxicated, obviously you can't think clearly. And sometimes the devil uses it as a medium to actually go into people. For example, like people who, like a lot of reggae artists or whatever, they write songs or write lyrics under the influence of marijuana and all of that. And I think that the devil using that as a medium. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you.
We can hear you.
Not but, well, but some...
Y'all understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, and it's something that they're promoting, you know. They're trying to legalize. They're trying to do all these different things. Now, do not get me wrong. There are medicinal purposes for the marijuana plant, the cannabis plant, as they call it, okay? It has powerful antioxidants and these things that help to fight cancer. However, the state in which it is used is not healthy to the body. When they take it in, it is not healthy that way, okay? Because it's not in a form that agrees with the body and it agrees to your sickness. So it is definitely not good for your health. You know. Anyways, let's go back.
I have a few comments about it.
All right.
If you will.
Yeah. Go ahead. Go ahead.
now, before I make my comments, I'd like to ask if you knew that in the last days, one of the things that was going to turn people away from God or deceive many, many people was sorcery, okay?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, does anybody on the line happen to know any sorcerers? Well,
yeah,
Revelation
like that.
18, verse 23 says, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. So if you knew somebody that was struggling with sorcery, then one of the major things that people would be deceived by, would you pray for before you encounter them?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, when you look up the word sorcery in Revelation 18:23 and Revelation 9:21, the word used for sorcery is pharmakia in the Greek. Now, what word does that sound like?
Pharmacy.
And what do you get from a pharmacy?
Drugs.
Medicine.
Not just medicine, but, well, you get drugs. Now, I'm not suggesting that medication is a bad thing. But what I am suggesting in this context, a lot of people who practice witchcraft will put together potions and basically drugs that would medicate the mind so and bring them into like a hallucinative state. So once a person is in a hallucinative state, they have medicated the mind so that it cannot follow God.
Mm-hmm.
In Revelation 9:21, it says, "Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries." Again, that means pharmakia, "nor of their fornication, nor of their theft." So one of the things that we're warned about in the last days is drugs.
Definitely. There's a lot of things that there are a lot of practices that came out of the uses of drugs. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Ouija board, but that board is highly evil. Okay, they used it and they were meditating. They got on drugs and whatever. They got on these. I don't know if they use marijuana or tobacco or whatever, but they got it they themselves in this hallucinative or whatever stage or mind. And they were conjuring up spirits, of course, evil spirits, okay? This is why all these things are not healthy. You know, when you are placed under the influence of a drug, you have given yourself over to the devil. Maybe, I don't know exactly what percentage you have done, but you have done so. Because God cannot speak to you, and you will not hear him. It's not that he is not speaking to you, or whatever the case is, but you cannot hear him speaking to you. And therefore, it is not good for your health. All right? And it's very interesting that you brought that point up, because with connected with sorcery and all these different things, you know, people don't realize how serious it is, you know, drug use is. And there's a lot of people that are in captivity, even as we speak, that are locked to cigarette packs, that are locked to crack cocaine, that are locked to methamphetamines, and they can't get out. Natalie's laughing at me. You know, and this is definitely one of the ways that the devil uses his agents to trap God's people, or trap people. You see what I'm saying? So we have to be very careful with the drugs we select. They have all these different things. You know, my mother, she's having a small issue with pressure. Okay, and she went to the doctor and whatnot, and the doctor keeps sending her, fill these prescriptions. She asked me to fill these prescriptions, and as fast as she asked me to fill them, that's the fast I tell her, don't use it. You know what I'm saying? Because we have in natural foods the things that are necessary for our body to be functioning optimally. So I say that to say that we need to stick to the natural stuff that God has placed here for us in the beginning and not worry so much about the drugs. It's not good for us. Let's move on. The use of tobacco shortens life. Recent scientific study findings confirm the fact that the use of tobacco often shortens the lifespan by as much as one-third. This breaks God's command against killing. We spoke about that, I believe, the last time. Even though it is slow murder, it's still murder. One of the best ways to postpone your funeral is to quit using tobacco. That is a sobering quote there. Tobacco shortens life. God's plan for us is that we should have long life on this planet. It was never in God's divine plan that man should die. But because of sin and because of these drugs, life is shortened. God's plan is marred. And so in order for us to get back to that natural, to that place where we need to be, we need to cut these things out. I mean, the whole point of us not doing certain things, you know, not drinking alcohol, not using tobacco, not doing a whole lot of other stuff, not eating pork, not, you know, and the list goes on. It's not for us to just, you know, do it because of doing it. It's for our good, you know? And we are constantly moving towards, or we're constantly moving back towards where we came from, and that's perfection in Eden. We are not eating certain foods because of the fact that we want to get back to that place where we need to be. Adam was made in perfect symmetry. He was perfect in intelligence. He was perfect spiritually. And that is where we are aiming to be. If you observe what God said in the beginning in Genesis, there is no indication of him using tobacco or any of these things. Of course, sin wasn't introduced at that point. But notice he lived a pure life. His life was based on all natural stuff, fruits, grains, nuts, and all the different things. And by us using that today, we are actually helping ourselves to get back to that place. All right. Everybody with me so far?
With you.
Oh, man, it's awfully quiet. You know, every time we talk about health, a lot of people don't want to hear it, you know. But the healthy form needs to be taught out there because it is known as an entering wedge. And we need to let people know about the plan, God's plan. This is God's message to his people. And regardless of if people don't want to hear it, it has to be spoken.
Okay, I was just going to add to what Nahiri was saying earlier, that smoking, drinking, and stuff like that, it's all like devices that the devil used to try to bring us further away from God. I didn't realize that most people, if you go on like a one-on-one discussion with them, people who smoke and drink, and you ask them why they smoke and stuff like that and drink, it's because it makes them feel better. Takes them, sometimes in terms of drinking, takes away from reality and stuff like that. And you realize that when you smoke and you drink, you're under the control of the devil. Because sometimes when I watch, like, court TV, you realize that people do the dumbest things when they drink. Like, a guy gets a girl pregnant and he forgets about it, and he makes, like, the worst mistake of his life because he brings a child in the world I wasn't prepared for. So these are like various ways that the devil tries to control us and destroy our lives. Because even these days, like, you know, right now, the popular thing in Hollywood is drugs. Because even most of the stars that are coming up, you think that they'll be like sensible and realize that, okay, such and such a person who did drugs, they're in so many problems, but they tend to do it nonetheless because of peer pressure, most of them give in, and it's readily available at most parties. So these are all ways that the devil tries to take control of our lives as human beings and destroy us. So you just have to, that's why the Bible is never wrong. Once you follow it, you just go straight through. The temptations will come, but just for you to know that, okay, that's just not the path that I wish to go.
No, it's pretty interesting that when people, most people who are on drugs, who, you know, it's like they can't see that these things are affecting their minds. And when you ask them a simple question, like a lot of times they can't give you a reasonable answer that would make sense to most people.
Right, right.
And there's a tendency, it's like the drugs almost have a way of blocking them from making rational decisions or thought processes.
It's true.
And I say that because, first of all, I mean, it's like the scripture says, these things, you know, are sorceries because they medicate the mind so that it can't follow God. And what's interesting is that the reason why when you talk to them, they can't see how they're being drawn away from God is because the Bible says that we're blind and we're naked. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yeah, yeah.
And why are we blind and naked? because we have to purchase eye salve so that we can see. And
right.
without that eye salve, we're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. So a lot of the things in the scripture we're not going to see as convicting. A lot of the things that God tells us to do, we're not going to see why it's applicable.
I mean, even to add what you said, I want to take it a step further. Using alcohol, using drugs, and these things can physically block you from receiving a blessing from the Lord, from receiving a message from God. Because let's take, for example, people who drink a lot. They drink a whole bunch of alcohol, and they get cirrhosis of the liver. Let's use smoking, for example. When people smoke, it constricts their blood vessels. Constriction of a blood vessel means that less blood is flowing to your brain. Less blood flowing to your brain means that you are thinking slower. You know, some people make it funny. Oh, you mad slow, son. Or, you know, they laugh at it. Like it's funny. You know what I'm saying? But these using alcohol and these kind of things make you slower. It makes you less capable of understanding certain things, literally. And that's exactly why God is trying to get us away from that. The devil, on the other hand, his ultimate purpose, his main purpose is to destroy. So anything that is going to be, you know, destructive to the human being, he's going to use it without hesitation. You know what I'm saying? So we have to be very careful. We have to pray and ask the Lord to help us with this this health issue, because health is very important in serving in ministry. Serving God as a Christian, health is extremely important. I mean, I can come to you and I can say, listen, the Lord is King of heaven and earth. But if you are not, if that cancer is eating you out inside, you ain't trying to hear what I'm saying.
That's true.
If you need medical attention because of some sickness or whatever, you're not trying to hear it. It's not happening because physically you're not well. You're not able to accept or take in what I'm saying to you. It might be good stuff, but you can't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And that is how comes health is very important in terms of us being good Christians.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
Also, in order to be an effective witness for Christ, we just have to stick to our principles as well. Because I remember once I went out to dinner with my sister and her husband and a friend. And my sister, she used to be an Adventist and everything, but she's not really into the church that much anymore. And everyone is drinking alcohol. And whenever I go, there are things that I usually order to drink. Instead, I'm going to drink water. If not water, I'm going to drink orange juice. So they said, oh, my goodness, couldn't you order something else apart from orange juice? And I said, no, I wanted orange juice. And then the guy said, and they were explaining that, my sister was explaining to them that the reason why I wanted orange juice because we don't drink alcohol and stuff like that as Adventist Christians. So he was saying that, oh, you could just, like, please you. He was pressuring me and telling me all I had to do was a sip. Since I don't drink it, I should at least try to find out why I don't drink it. And he kept going on and on and on. Oh, I should just take, like, a sip. It won't kill me. Like, part of me was telling me that, you know, it's just a sip. I just went ahead and I told him, no, I just don't drink alcohol, and I'd rather not because I don't want to get addicted to it and stuff like that. At the time, I'm glad I did, because imagine if I went back to tell him something about God, I'm sure he'll be eager to listen because I stick to what I was saying. And these days, I realize that if I talk, sometimes when I talk to stuff about Christianity and stuff, like my sister's husband, he'll joke around and stuff, always a Catholic, but at the same time, I know he's watching on and seeing.
Of course.
Yeah, so, you know, I just have to stick to our principles as Christians as well.
I mean, I have a friend now, actually. He comes to me on several occasions. The last, what was it, Memorial Weekend or whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
he came to me and he's like, hey, Sirius, have some communion wine. It's good for you. They use it in the church. So I said, no, thank you, sir. I'm all right, you know, and they continuously keep telling me, you know, he wants me to take a sip of this thing, but he keeps using communion wine. So he's thinking that by using the word communion, and I'll fall for it and say, okay, let's have communion together. Let's have a sip.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that's just the way that the enemy is trying to destroy you. I mean, the devil is gonna come to you in all different forms. If he can get you in lying, he's gonna get you in eating that pork chop or whatever. You know, or if he doesn't get you in that area, he gets you in another area. He has a million years, a thousand years experience. There is nothing that we can do but hold on to Jesus Christ to get power to resist him. That's the only thing we can do, because you cannot think or try to go around the devil. The devil runs circles around you and you don't even know. All right? Let's move on. What are some of the simple yet very important health laws found in the Bible? All right? First one, eat your meals at regular intervals and do not use animal fat or blood. that's interesting. Let us check out Leviticus 3 and verse 17. Everybody turn to in the Bible. Let's go there. You're going to be students of the Word tonight. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17.
It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood.
Uh-huh. Now, we're talking about vegetarianism here. Now, a lot of people, as I said this before, people do not want to hear about it because it is not something that they agree with. Now, there are people that will tell you you are not going to experience salvation because you eat meat. Nonsense. There is no part of the scripture that tells you that. Okay? There's no part of the scripture that tells you that you will be not entering the kingdom of heaven because you ate a piece of chicken yesterday and Christ come today. That is not biblical. However, what this scripture is saying is it was God's original plan. It says, this shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. God, from the beginning, had instituted that we would not use meat, fat, or blood. The only way you're getting fat or blood is by meat. There is no, you don't get fat in carrots or broccoli or any of these things. Grains, okay? But it specifically mentions that God, it was not in God's plan for us to consume fat nor blood, all right?
Wait, are you saying that based on this scripture that we are not supposed to eat the animal at all because it contains fat and blood?
No. That's what I'm saying. The terminology here, okay, it says, let me read it again. This shall be a perpetual state throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood.
Right.
Okay? Your question is, should we not eat the animal because it has fat and blood?
Like, I was asking if that was what you were saying.
No. That's why I mentioned that people, you will not be kept out of the kingdom for eating a piece of chicken. Chicken
right.
has fat and blood in it.
What it's referring to is that we are not to eat the fat or blood portions of an animal. Meaning, like, especially like in Noah's time. Keep in mind, Leviticus 3:17 is where he tells us what animals are clean, what animals are unclean. So,
right.
Scripture isn't saying don't eat anything. A part of which might be fat or blood, but he's saying don't eat the fat or blood portions of an animal. And the Jews, when they would slay an animal before actually eating it, would turn it upside down, slaughter the animal, let all the blood drain out, and then they would cook it and cut out the fat portions of the animal, and the rest of the meat is what they would eat.
But I mean that is true. But really and truly, there's really no way of you getting all the blood and the
way the Jews did it, the animal would be completely drained of all the blood. Basically, like what they did was they would hang it upside down and slaughter it a certain way, so
right.
All that blood is drained out, and then the fat portions would be cut off the animal. And that's why when you go to most stores and you see the kosher section,
mm-hmm.
that means that it's been killed that certain way, so that problems can be avoided, so that you're not eating the fat or the blood of the animal.
So there's no blood in the meat.
No, no blood in the meat. And think about it. How can God command and say, okay, you can't eat fat or blood? But yet, if every time you eat an animal, you're eating fat and blood, why would God allow them, in the very same book of Moses, to eat animal flesh? Remember,
Leviticus 11
gives us all the different commandments on what meats are clean and what meats are unclean. So if you say that not eating fat or blood is a rule, and then at the same time God commands them to eat meat, only as long as they're clean meat, you can't turn around and say, okay, well, there's always blood in the animal, and there's always fat in the animal, therefore, you're consuming fat and blood, because you're not, if you slaughter it a certain way. The commandment wasn't that we shouldn't eat meat. The commandment was that the fat and blood portions of the meat you can't eat, so you drain the animal of its blood, cut off the fat, and then the rest is safe to eat. But today, I mean, the stuff that we're eating in the supermarket, it's pretty evident that the fat and the blood is still there.
Yeah, because you could see it when it's in the bag or in the pack.
Right.
Okay. Let me see what another one says. Well, I'm not gonna get to that one. All right. Second one: do not overeat. Proverbs 20:23-2 says, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. What might that mean? Put a knife to your throat if thou be a man given to appetite.
Meaning it's better for you to just die now than die slow.
Definitely. I mean, one of the greatest, or I should say the greatest transgression against God is done at, or I should say over a table as loaded with food. Okay, somebody might say, I'm a very temperate person. I don't do this, I don't do that, whatever. But they just went out and a whole bunch of ice cream and everything else, just pack up their stomach. And so, I'm good, I didn't tell any lies for the day. I was clean, I'm clean. Not realizing that actually giving yourself over to appetite is transgressing against God. That's another way, we have all these competitions, where people are, I don't know, I see this thing on the television, this guy eats 120-something hot dogs in a couple of minutes, or more than that, whatever the case is. Now, when he's done with that, he passes out. Because one, his body is not made to be taking so much food in at once. And two, his brain, his stomach is clogged. That means his mind is clogged. And his mind is clogged, he cannot function properly. Okay? So the Bible definitely warns us against giving ourselves over to appetite. And the devil loves this, because let's look at it. Let's take a look at all the restaurants out there and all the fast food places that they have out there. I mean, the catering and businesses is a great industry. And, if we're not careful, It is very easy. This is one thing that is very, very easy to get sucked into. And you get sucked into something you don't even know. So we need to be very careful about overeating. All right? Do not harbor envy or hold grudges. The evils disrupt bodily process. The Bible says that envy brings rottenness of the bones, Proverbs 14:30. Christ even commands us to clear up grudges that others may hold against us, Matthew 5:23-24.
You know, it's interesting that you say that, because I don't think we know if, like, our grudges, our envy, and all the negative things about us really do affect our health. Most successful marriages, they've done a study on this, where most successful marriages will actually produce a T cell around each cell. And what happens is that, like, there's like a ring around the cell of a happy married person. Whereas that's one way that they could tell, that they could look at physical evidence of whether a person is truly in love. If that T cell exists with a ring around it, which shows that the person is happy. And you know, there have been times when people have gone to hospitals, and just by making a person feel good about themselves, the person is actually more likely to get well, because they're positive, they're more relaxed, and therefore the body is able to function better and able to heal itself. So our mental disposition has a lot to do with our health.
It really does. It really does. It, as I was mentioning before, it goes back to, you know, to how you eat. I mean, let's look at people that have cholesterol problems or fat problems, okay? The blood that is supposed to be transported to the various parts of the body in order for the body to maintain itself or whatever the case is cut down. And when it's cut down, it hinders, I mean, there's certain parts of your brain, if you don't get a certain amount of blood there or whatever the case is, you damage it, you do permanent damage to your brain and to other parts of the body. That's why, you know, the doctors get crazy sometimes when they, oh, we need blood for this person, we need blood for that person, and they always asking you on the internet or wherever, give blood, give life, all this kind of stuff. Very important. Very important that we cut that, because, you know, as John said before, you know, it's definitely targets your health, your mental. Sorry, definitely targets your mental. Maintain a cheerful and happy disposition. How do you maintain a cheerful and happy disposition if you have just had 2 bottles of grape juice, 1 piece of cheesecake, a lamb, you know, and whatever else you had with it? You know, may it be bread or whatever, whatever. You know, you cannot maintain. As a matter of fact, when you eat too much, you want to sleep. You go to sleep, and the food still isn't digested. You get up, and you're miserable. That adds to angry disposition. Okay, you cannot maintain a cheerful disposition if you're not eating properly. There were studies that were done on why people, you know, sometimes people say, "Oh, nothing is going right with me today, man. I don't know. It's like everything just keep happening. Everything bad just keep happening to me." And there's actual studies that were done approve that what you had for breakfast could be a cause for that issue during the day. Some people get up in the morning, they run to Dunkin' Donuts, whole load of coffee. You know what I mean? Or they had some I don't know, Cocoa Puffs or something. And what it does, it stimulates the nervous system. And so once the nervous system is stimulated, then they're not maintaining any cheerful disposition. Everything that is going to be grumpy and humpy, and day is going to go great for them all day. I'm not saying that's the case in every day of life, but the study shows that definitely when people use these things, it has an effect. It has that effect, literally. All right? Proverbs 17:22 tells us, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's meaning, you know, if you, however you think, however you eat, that's how you're going to think. All right? Because it definitely bears something on your mental. Put full trust in the Lord. That one should have been first, but it's here. Put full trust in the Lord. Fear the Lord fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that had it shall abide satisfied. Proverbs 19:23. So in all of our endeavors to eat well and eat properly and eat balanced, we still need to trust in the Lord. It means nothing for you or for me if we follow all these health rules and do not eat. You have to eat on time and don't eat between meals and don't do this and don't do that, and we have no trust in the Lord. It really makes no sense for us, because we were so designed that the physical, the mental, and the spiritual should be or should work rather in harmony. So full trust in the Lord is also required for us to maintain healthy lives. We cannot be 100% healthy if we are not trusting in God fully. Okay, that's why we are spiritually sick. Okay, because we don't have that 100%. We're working towards that on a daily basis. Every day you get you increase a measure of faith and whatnot and whatnot and whatnot. But you know, as we go on, trusting in the Lord definitely helps to maintain our well-being. Balance work and exercise with sleep and rest. Now this is a very important part of being healthy. A lot of people do not get enough rest. Do not get enough rest. And it can be compared to, let me see, a car. If you drive a car from here to, I don't know, Delaware or some far state, Maine or wherever, you drive it up there, you drive it back down. You drive it up there, drive it back down. You give it one service. One time alone, you service it to make sure the brakes and everything are good. After a while, if you're not maintaining it, it will break down. It will give out. All right? Because it has no rest. It didn't get enough rest. It didn't get enough time to recuperate. And that is exactly how we are. We are not machines. God has not made any robots or any of these things, so we need rest. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. The reason why God gave us that commandment, the Sabbath commandment, the Bible says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man to rest, not only physically, but also rest spiritually in God, as we just mentioned before. All right? The sleep, Ecclesiastes 5:12 tells us, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. All right?
Amen to that.
Okay, Johnny, I see where you're coming from. But then, I'm not going to touch that issue. That's not an issue. Psalms 127, I'm going to touch this one. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late. It is vain. Reason it's vain is because you're not getting enough rest. Some of us work harder than others. You know, some people have office jobs. Some people have construction jobs, whatever the case is. The toll on the body is different, okay? But we all need that rest. We cannot function properly without adequate rest. Rest is important. That is exactly why we don't work 7 days a week. You know, we work six and we rest on the seventh.
What was the text again?
Psalms 127:2.
Okay.
Yeah. Keep your body clean. This is a big one. Isaiah 52:11 says, "Be clean." Bible tells us that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And every time you look in the scriptures, you see that God is huge. God is holy. His thoughts are pure. He's righteous. He's just, and all these different things. I mean, all these are attributes of a clean personality, so to speak, if you may. And so if God is going to dwell within our systems, we need to be clean. We need to be clean from all malice. I need to be clean from, when I say malice, I mean we need to be clean from all mental ailments. I need to be clean from all physical ailments. Let me just make this point. May I also suggest that fasting, the Bible says, with prayer and supplication, let your request known unto God. Fasting has medicinal purposes. It helps to detoxify the body. So it is good to, you know, sometimes fast or go without food, let your stomach rest. It is healthy for your stomach to work, digest the food, and then rest before you eat another meal. Stomach needs time to rest. A lot of people, by the time they get to the age of 50 or so, they start having ulcers and all these different things because the stomach has been abused during the earlier, the prime years of their life, and now it's basically wrecked. And there's nothing that they can really do about it because the stomach is a delicate organ. And if you abuse a delicate organ, there's not much you can do once it goes bad to bring it back. So the best thing to do is to start right from the beginning. Go ahead, Melissa.
I'm just going to throw out a question, open a can of worms. I was wondering, in terms so you were saying earlier, right, so our body is a temple of God and we should take care of it, right? So what about, like, Christians who engage in masturbation? Because most sexologists will say that nothing's wrong with it, but then there are Christian writers who are saying that, oh, it's not right, and et cetera, et cetera. So what are your views? What about Christians who are burning or have a desire to have sex and they see, like, themselves nullifying that feeling by masturbating?
All right, excellent question.
Find you the scripture. Hold on. Get serious.
Okay. Now, there's big debate on this issue of masturbation because, our faith, we don't really have, a solid view on certain issues that are known as gray area issues, okay? That is one of them.
Gray area issue. We got to say the Lord on it.
Yeah. Okay.
Hold
all right. Go ahead.
All right, go ahead. I'll let you talk, so that way I can find the reference I was looking for.
Okay. All right. Now, the whole issue with masturbation. Now, masturbation is seen as wasting a seed. Okay? You know, you masturbate, and then you blow all over the place, and that seed is wasting a seed. Okay? It is not good for your health, for your moral health, one, because you keep imagining vain thoughts. Okay? And it the sorry?
Can you comment again?
Make the comment again?
Yeah, repeat that.
Oh, you can hear me? I'm saying it is not good for your moral health because you cannot have pure thoughts. You're leaning towards a certain way or a certain lifestyle or a certain thinking. You know, somebody comes to you and they say something, you all automatically start thinking in a certain way. We just read here in the scripture, the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. You know, a part of that scripture is, you know, what you do also has a bearing on how you think. All right? Masturbation is definitely not in keeping with God's law, God's will for us, because of the moral decay. It is responsible for, you know, a lot of moral decay today. You know, we have people that just can't see a certain image and keep themselves together. You know what I'm saying? It's ridiculous.
I'm going to read a scripture from Genesis 38, verse 9. This is the only major example of masturbation in scripture. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. So basically the background of the story is that Judah took a wife, and he never got to have, Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said to Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. Now remember, the Jews had a law where if your brother was married and didn't get to have children, so that your brother could have children with that wife, the brother of the brother's wife would have to sleep with her so that he could have a son in his brother's place. Is everybody following me so far?
Mm-hmm.
So Onan didn't want to do that. He didn't, because he knew that the seed was going to be his brother's and not his. So in verse 9 it says, and Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also.
That's not masturbation.
He spilled it on the ground? What would you call that?
I think God was angry with him more because he was disobedient to his father. I don't know if that has anything to do with masturbation.
Okay.
No, that's
the only example that...
That's something else.
It is the only...
It says he went in onto his brother's wife. So his brother's wife was there. But he had sex with her, but he did not...
Okay. Biology 101. There are different types of ways to prevent pregnancy. And there are different types, obviously. And one of them is the withdrawal method. And when you don't want to... I guess police, whatever, you spill it, and that's a withdrawal method. That's not the same as masturbation. That's something totally different. It's a birth control prevention method.
That's what they call it.
That's true. I mean, he did use the withdrawal method, but in order to spill it on the ground... All right, I can see where you're going with that. So maybe that's not the greatest example, but that's the only thing like masturbation that we have in Scripture. But if you want something more concrete, we could look at this fact. The only way that you can masturbate is by having sexual thoughts. And the Scripture says if a man looketh at a woman to lust after her, he is guilty of committing adultery. The Bible also says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you're thinking about lust, are you thinking about a person that you're married to? Chances are probably not. So therefore, if you even think in your heart to lust after somebody who you are not married to, then you are guilty of adultery. So therefore, on those grounds, masturbation would be considered a sin.
In a marriage relationship, it's okay then?
In a marriage relationship? Now we're getting a little bit technical. Because if I say no, then we know that a certain thing between the couple is off limits. But if I say yes,
oh my goodness,
that within the marriage, that's where, what becomes shady ground. But outside of marriage is clearly wrong. But technically, you know, if you're within the marriage, then you shouldn't have to.
That's a very I like these questions. These questions are good questions that Paul gives to us. All right, but you know, as far as that's why I mentioned before that the issue of masturbation was a great issue, you know, in terms of, you know, it being directly saying it like thou shalt not, whatever in the scriptures, you know. But definitely that's, I mean, the grounds I would use in it is, you know, it's not good for you morally. You start, it's like you start becoming a pervert overnight. You know what I'm saying? That's what it is.
That's so judgmental. It's so judgmental.
You know, that's what it does to you. You know, you just, everything is just perverted, turned over. Because, you know, there's, you know, a certain way of, like, we had a panel discussion at my church one time, and there was an officer doing the discussion, and he was talking about, you know, guys having an ulterior motive. You know, a guy comes up to you and says, well, how are you? Can I have your phone number, whatever? He's like, be very careful, because guys have an ulterior motive. All they want to do is meet you, have sex, and leave. That's it. All right? And that type of thinking also stems from actions that are done in private. All right? Of course, you know, a lot of people will debate whether this is right, whether looking at pornography is wrong or right, and all this different stuff. All right? But the issue, the main thing is that it does not contribute to a good, healthful thinking.
That's right.
God
wants
us.
Every time
a
male loses sperm like that, they are actually getting rid of protein cells that help the body. Actually, not just protein cells, but white blood cells to help the body to rejuvenate sickness. So you actually need your white blood cells to help you rejuvenate yourself through sicknesses, through all different kinds of problems. So from a health standpoint, it's definitely not something that people should take part in if they're not married.
But if you're married and you do
the
sex,
same thing,
you'll be losing all those cells anyways. Oh, what would I say?
Right, but you're losing the cells for a purpose. The during the marriage, you're supposed to lose the cells, but outside of marriage, you are not. And besides, during the marriage, you probably won't need those white blood cells, because you will have your significant other to take care of you.
Okay, so John, what about a situation with a female that's not losing anything and who's doing it with good ulterior motives?
Okay, well, actually, females do lose something, if you want to be technical, but
dildos.
There is a type of cell that I think you guys lose.
I'm about to major. Please tell me here, please.
I have to look it up. I'm not entirely sure.
Oh my
goodness. But in either case, I mean, in order to do it, you have to lust. And what are you lusting towards? I mean, nobody. This can sound crazy.
Are you sure?
Nobody masturbates thinking about Mickey Mouse. You know what I mean? So, like, what are you thinking about when you're doing it?
All right, we know that men have a box in their brain where they think of nothing. So, I mean, what if you think of nothing and you do that? You're not thinking of anything, so that's still lust.
I'm telling you, that is very rare that a person ever does that without thinking certain thoughts about sexual perversions in his head. I don't know anybody that has ever admitted to doing something like that and thinking about nothing at all. Just, you know, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so... You know what I mean? It just
jerk off.
Like
it's jerk off.
Y'all heard my voice.
Nine times out of ten, it's because the person is watching pornography.
One argument I've heard, I don't know if it's applicable to men, but they're saying that for it was some book or whatever. They were encouraging women to do that because they were saying, how can you know what you like if you don't know what you like? So they were encouraging that women should, based on that argument. So what do you guys think about that? I mean,
well, if you start to try to discover what you like and what you don't like, the problem with that is that what happens if your husband can't fulfill the things that you do like? Anytime you do things to yourself, basically, like, you're setting yourself up to like certain things, especially if you use gizmos or gadgets or anything like that. I know it sounds like crazy, but, I mean, really, you're exposing yourself to things that your husband may not be able to fulfill. So you're actually, how should I say it?
Let's bring up another subject right here.
You're actually manipulating yourself and your body to seek after a certain kind of pleasure that would make you unready or unfit for your husband.
And by the way, it's been proven that, you know, you can't, there's just a natural chemistry that happens between a man and a woman that no one person could do for themselves. You know what I'm saying? People get these nonsense, oh, I'm going to go out there and get gizmos and gadgets and I'm going to be all right. No, that's not.
But seriously, my sexology says okay. I mean, I remember during this human sexology class at UN, they said that this my teacher said nothing's wrong with it. I said lots of books are written about it. And he said that people actually, they have some sort of refreshment of mind or something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Through lust. Through lust. You cannot masturbate without lust.
All right, this is the thing. I've also heard that, okay, like if you've been married for 7 years, you have to spice up the relationship. And spice up sometimes involve the use of those, according to John, gizmos and gadgets and all of that. I mean, they're saying that, and people are saying that it works for them. So, I mean, I know there's a special bond between a man and a woman, but, I mean, after certain years and, you know, they want to try and use things, I mean, is that sinful?
I mean, okay, this is the issue here, okay? I don't know about the females, okay? But I'm going to be real now. When a guy gets to a certain age, he experiences certain urges, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, in order for him to... Sorry?
No, we're listening.
Okay. In order for him to control those urges, he has to learn, first of all, the art of self-control. And within learning the art of self-control, he has to learn how to depend on God, okay? He has to. Man has a certain amount of self-control within himself, okay? But that self-control that he has within himself will not be enough to take him through. That is why he needs the help of God in order for him to control himself, all right? Based on that argument or that biology, that the scientific part of it, then yes, a lot of people are saying it is okay, it is quite okay and all this other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
All right? The only thing I'm saying, I don't know about all of that. The only thing I see in it is, you know, like whenever you masturbate or whatever the case is, you're thinking about, you're feeling nice. Oh yes, this thing feel good. Okay? And you are not, it's not something that just happens today and it's done, whatever. Of course, you know, guys, girls, whoever, both male and female, there's a time in life when they just have these urges. Okay. It doesn't go away, but the whole thing is that it doesn't promote a healthy mind. Certain things that, like, what people say to you or, you know, your mind is just twisted because of that. I don't know about the other stuff, but that's how I would see it.
All right, I'm going to tackle this from a more biblical perspective. And is there a thus saith the Lord that says, thou shalt not masturbate? Maybe not, but what I am going to do is I can show you a principle against it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So if a person's desire is to be for their husband, then does that mean that her desire can be to herself? Because any which way you want to look at masturbation, a person is pleasuring themselves and not the partner, okay? So you can get so caught up in yourself that you may not necessarily need a partner, especially if you're into, like, weird stuff. So for that reason, if your desire is not to your husband and you're actually doing things that would corrupt or inhibit your desire from being to your husband, then wouldn't that be a sin?
Okay, so, well, suppose her husband goes on a business trip and her desire is to be with him, but it's just not there at the moment.
Okay.
That was a good one.
The Bible, okay, let's go to Ephesians 5. We're getting there. Ephesians 5.
Ephesians chapter 5.
Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to answer that question eventually. And verse. One moment. 21. Actually, no, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what the scripture is showing us here is that the relationship between man and woman was meant to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church, all right, or God and his creation. So that means that for a woman to abuse a man is to say that the church has a right to abuse God. You guys with me so far?
Mm-hmm.
For a man to abuse his wife is saying that God is abusive to the church. You guys with me so far?
Mm-hmm.
For a man to love a man is to say that God only loves himself. You guys with me so far? For a woman to love a woman is to say that the church only loves itself. So wouldn't that mean, given this context, that the relationship, the sexual relationship included, is to reflect the relationship between God and his people? So if you pleasure yourself, wouldn't that mean that God is only about his own pleasure? And as far as the business trip goes, I'm going to look up another text.
Okay, John, since you're getting technical, suppose her husband is okay with her doing that then and gives her the go-ahead.
A husband can be okay with masochism, which means that he's allowed to, that she's allowed to beat him, but that doesn't mean it's of God. I mean, just because it's okay, I mean, for that matter, I mean, there's a lot of things that you can do that are actually harmful to your partner that both parties might be okay with. So things being okay with the partner doesn't make it right. Things being right with the Lord. Remember, the relationship, the sexual relationship has to reflect the glory of God. That's why God made it.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on a second. There's another text I'm looking at. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. And this, I sure wish that Sister Clinton could have heard before Bill was alone in the Oval Office. let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Hello, somebody. Let me read that one again. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. So what I'm saying is, if you're going on a business trip and you know that your husband's going to be struggling, then why not take him with you? Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
Let's be realistic here. On a business trip, you could take your wife with you?
Why not?
Third business trip is business.
I'm sure he can control himself for a day.
What? Your wife is home with all those kids. You want the kids to come too?
Send them to grandma. Well, it's the stuff saith the Lord, though. Right here it says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. The husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. That means that, you know, instead of you guys taking care of yourselves, you got to take care of each other. Praise the Lord.
Okay, like she was mentioning.
Well, I didn't exactly see that, but go ahead.
Yeah. Okay, based on that scripture, my interpretation of it. Okay, when you could have said also to me, before he leaves, you satisfy him when he gets back, he satisfies. Not necessarily having her accompany you on the trip.
Okay, you can look at it that way too.
Granny.
But the point, that's not the point that I was making. I'm okay with that. But the point that I was making is that the husband hath not power over his own body but the wife. The wife hath not power over her own body but the husband. So therefore, masturbation would not be legal.
Okay, can I ask that question, John? I don't want to sound like a pervert or anything, but suppose...
Oh, no. Go ahead.
Okay. Okay, so suppose, as I was already using the example before, the husband is on a business trip, right?
Uh-huh.
And he called his wife and he's saying, oh, I wish I could be with you. And it turned into like a phone sex conversation. And they both, since the scripture, based on the scripture that you were just reading, and it said that the wife should submit to the husband and vice versa. And they're both adults who can make decisions and stuff, and they both agree that it's okay that they engage in like a phone sex situation and they're both married and divorced. Is that a sin?
Is you okay about
that? All right, in that case, I would leave that alone. I would not say that is a sin or not a sin. I would, for all I know, let's say that that's okay. Between a married couple. I have no issues with that with a married couple. However, when we're talking about unmarried couples, I would not condone masturbation in any case. Now, if you want to have phone sex with your husband, if the husband wants to have phone sex with his wife, that's fine. But, you know, I can't see a thus saith the Lord that says no on that. However, when the person is unmarried, there's no excuse because it's lust.
Okay. John gives good answers, doesn't he?
Say again. We cannot hear you at all.
Okay, serious, I'm sorry for...
These questions come up from time to time, and we have to, and the reason you ask the question is because you know what, somebody probably might at some point ask me the question or somebody else a question, and you're gonna
This is a health question, health class. We might as well touch the fact that too much sex is actually unhealthy.
Oh, definitely, but how much is too much?
When it starts to affect your work, your mindset, so you can't think straight at all. I mean, keep in mind that every time you think,
that's the person's problem.
Say again?
That's a personal issue in the sense where you may be the one who's always thinking about it. I mean... If the other person isn't that distracted, then it's just you. I guess you have certain issues.
I'm not talking about mental distractions. I'm talking about being physically impaired because you do it too much.
Both physical and mental. Okay.
You can actually get sick from that.
Okay. Yeah, that's not health. That's not as healthy for you as well, because you start looking old, mad young. I mean, it really and truly, it takes very serious, very serious point here. It takes a lot of energy to have sex. It really does. You know what I'm saying? And yeah, exactly. You know what I'm saying? And you definitely need to be temperate, I should say.
Okay.
Right? That you have to be healthy. That must take place in a healthy bodily system. I can't begin to tell you how many people have articles in the newspaper, printed articles that people fail on them. This, how many seventh or whoever, a year old guy thinks that he can still hit it like Abraham and Sarah, and you know, passes out. You know what I'm saying? And too much of it, as John said, is not good for your health. It deteriorates your health, so you got to be careful with that. But the question again is, how much is too much?
Uh-huh. I was wondering, can I ask a question, please?
Earlier
when you guys were talking, like, about masturbation, and you, well, serious, you and John, you were talking about when the guys do it, they spill their seeds and they lose this and they lose that, which they're still going to lose when they get married and have sex with their wives anyway. But what my question is that, like, what about nocturnal emission? You're just not thinking about anything as guys. You're sleeping and you get up and you see these things. Aren't you?
Listen, you're hitting the questions in the spot. All right, nocturnal emission. Now, the Bible says at the act of ignorance, God winks. Okay. Now, when I lay myself down to sleep at night, being a young man in my early teenage years, I have no control over that. Some things are just natural. That's a natural part of you becoming a young man or becoming a young man, because I don't think women have nocturnal emission. Okay? But, guys, okay, that is natural. What happens in your sleep, you're in a unconscious mode. You're not conscious of what you're doing. You know, nobody just doesn't get up and, oh, yeah, you know, I'm in the middle of this scenario here. I'm conscious of it. They remember it, yes, because it's stored in the subconscious mind. And there's evidence of there of what happened in your pants or whatever when you get up in the morning. But in terms of that, I would say that's totally acceptable, because you're not in a conscious state. You're not, while you're sleeping, you know, you're not responsible for, it's like, you know, you're in a state of unconsciousness. That's the best way to put it. I can't put it any other way. And so God will not hold you responsible for that. You cannot consciously sleep, if you understand what I'm trying to say. You know, when you go to sleep, your mind is at ease. Everything is at ease. Everything shuts down. You're tired. You go into a certain mode. When you're in that mode, and there's a chart that they use to show you the different levels of consciousness when you sleep. When you sleep, your mind drops below a conscious level. I don't remember the exact scientific term. But at that level, you're not responsible for what happens. You don't know. You know, especially with dreams and all this stuff. Okay? Now, you're talking about you having a vision from the Lord or whatever the case is. That is something that God himself has to make conscious to you and say, okay, look, this is what I'm trying to tell you here, whatever. But when it comes to nocturnal emission and all that kind of stuff, it is not something that is that you have control of. You can't go to sleep tonight and say, oh, I don't want to have nocturnal emission tonight because I'm not trying to do it. You know what I'm saying? It happens. You might say that or try whatever you want to try to not get away from it, but you're not going to escape it. because it's a part of growing up. You have to, like, you have to go through certain stages. Your mind has to mature. It has to develop. Your body has to develop. In order for it to develop, it has to pass through certain stages, and that's one of them. Don't even get it twisted, you know. Every person has or had to go through that stage.
I got some information here.
Go ahead.
First thing I'm going to read is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So temperance basically means that anything we do, even good things in excess, is bad for us. For example, the Bible talks about in one spot that it's a good thing to eat honey. But in another spot, it talks about how when you overeat honey, it's actually bad for you. The Bible talks about how eating certain things are good. But then in other places, it tells us that when we eat too much or we overeat even good things, it's bad for us. So temperance, even in sex, shows us that too much of a good thing is a bad thing. Here's some medical research that was done by Dr. Ide. You can find this on Forbes.com, an article called Is Sex Necessary? And it says, it is possible for a young man who is very forceful and who likes rough sex to damage the erectile tissue. The drugs increase rigidity. Moreover, they make it possible for a man to have second and third orgasms without having to wait out intermission. I see it in football players. The use of Viagra because they're so sexually active. What they demand of their body is unreasonable. It's part of playing football. You play through the pain. This type of guy doesn't listen to his body. He takes a shot of cortisone and keeps it going and keeps on going. They have sex in similar fashion. There's a reason the penis is in its natural state, undergoes a period of flaccidity. That's when it takes a breather. The blood within it is replenished with oxygen. During an erection, explains Ayat, very little blood flows to the penis. During the thrusting, pressure can go as high as 200 mil of water. Zero blood flows into the penis at that time. To absorb oxygen, the tissue must become relaxed. If you do not allow the penis to rest, then the muscle tissue does not get enough oxygen. The individual gets prolonged erections, gets decreased oxygen to the tissue, and could potentially suffer priapism. We recommend that you get a medical encyclopedia and look it up. The muscle becomes so engorged, it's painful. Pressure inside starts to increase. Cells start dying. More pressure and less blood flow. Eventually, the muscle dies. Then there's scarring. That's why it's considered an emergency.
My goodness.
So even too much sex is a bad thing.
No, I was not to ask you before, what is like too much sex? Is it like having sex once per day or what?
Well, according to the Spirit of Prophecy, she actually wrote about married couples having sex. Now, I don't think that this applies to like when you first get married, but in general, she says that once a week could be too much if you're trying to pay attention to all of your godly responsibilities also.
Once per week?
Work and meet. Yeah, that's what she said.
Okay.
And the reason why, but think about it for a second. Think about it.
Sure, I don't know why it's not true.
Daddy, you sure it's once a week or not once a day?
Well, I believe she said once a week. And here's the reason. You take into consideration that you have your work responsibilities, you have your home, your duties at home, you have children to raise, you have all these different things that are going on in the household. So, you know, you can't afford to just be having sex all day, every day.
That's why you do it in the night then when you have no responsibilities.
But then how are you going to wake up for work if all your energy is drained?
Let me tell you something else, man.
She said once a week.
Okay, well, good thing that most husbands don't follow that principle, because there'll be a lot more divorce in this country.
True. But keep in mind that I don't think it's letter of the law, meaning that, like, you know, God is going to condemn you just because you happen to have sex twice a week or two times in one day. But what she's saying is, and by the way, when she's talking about sex, she means, like, full-blown intercourse sex. But I think that the principle is doing it so much that you neglect your responsibilities. If you happen to do it two or three times one month, I don't think you're going to hell for it. But, you know, the idea is that you can't get so caught up with sex that you neglect all of your other responsibilities. And what about, you know, wives often complain about their husbands wanting it all the time and not spending enough time to talk to them and communicate with them. So for those reasons, you know, we want to be temperate even when it comes to sex.
Well, they could make a plan, like you have sex in the night and then you get up early in the morning and have your discussion.
That's true.
That's a solution to every problem.
But keep in mind that if he does it too much, it's gonna cause him physical problems.
You guys do that, there's no problem to talk about the next morning. Everything is finished. All the problems have been solved the night before. But I never heard that once a week is a lot.
That's what she wrote. I think it was either in Adventist Home or actually it was a book she wrote called Sexuality. I forget. I'd have to look it up.
Christian sexuality is. I think I've seen it. I think I saw it before in a conference.
Yeah.
Yeah. I have to look up that one, man. I really have to look into that because that's a very sobering thought. You know, I never looked at it that way. But I would say, you know, it all depends on your response of your, like, what responsibility you have, what type of job you have, and all that kind of stuff. You know, if you the type of individual that has, you have to be working two jobs and all that kind of stuff, you know, that, you know, you probably would need to have sex less than somebody who's working, doing a 9-to-5 and whatever.
Keep in mind, you got devotional that you have to do, you have your work for the Lord that you have to do.
Natalie?
You can't...
Has joined the conference.
You can't do it so often that you neglect everything, you know, that you're responsible for.
Yeah, and at the same time, you can't do too little that your wife is...
That's true. The Bible talks about that, too, and it says, husbands, defraud not your wife. No, don't.
Once a week is a good idea.
So you agree?
No, I don't agree with that at all.
Melissa, I'm right on with you, girl. I'm right on with you. I mean,
to be honest, I can't say that I liked it when I read it, but health-wise, I don't know. Yeah.
We understand the health argument. Remember the verse we read before that talks about pretty much...
Defraud not your husband?
What? Again?
Oh, it was Corinthians 7:5, 1 Corinthians 7:5. It says... Defraud ye not one another, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer.
The one about pretty much whatever the wife's body is the husband's body. That
yeah, the wife
yes.
hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife.
So how does that tie into once per week?
Well, basically, what we're getting from the spirit of prophecy is that if you do it too much of any good thing is bad. For example, if you eating is a good thing, you should eat. But if you overeat, you're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
Likewise,
well,
if you overuse sex, a person, I mean, I just read you guys statements from medical doctors that tell
yeah.
you what can happen to a male in particular if he overdoes sex.
We understand that. Well, for me, I understand all of that. But, I mean, we talk about temperance here.
Yeah.
If once a week, that's not being temperate, that's being stingy.
Yeah, because that 7 days make 1 week, and out of the 7 days, that's one time for the week.
I'm not saying.
Oh my God.
I'm not saying, but well, hey, maybe you just got to make that one time a good time. But keep in mind that does not include all, like all sexual contact altogether. Like it doesn't mean that you know, you're going to go a whole week without kissing your wife. It just means that without, that you might go, you know, once
a week. We know what you're talking about.
Bertha, do you believe that? I mean, that's your argument.
Do I personally
believe
that?
No, that doesn't make sense to me at all. It's like you said, like, not like five times per week I would, on, I would probably get her point.
That's too much, yeah.
One time and you have 7 days and you're seeing each other every day and just looking at each other.
Yeah, I mean,
in one night, you know, you could probably go like, you know, five.
But isn't that like temptation?
Yeah, exactly.
Well, look at it this way. Maybe
it
gives the person something to look forward to. I mean, you know, you appreciate it more, and it's probably better when you have to wait a week for it, and then it's like, yeah, you know, at that last minute, you get what you're. What you've been hoping for.
Okay, can let me say this. I remember the Bible study, the lesson we did on marriage, and Sirius made the point about something about where sometimes you could be in church all miserable because you've been deprived of sex, and that we're talking about you could have sex on Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all remember that conversation?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I find this in the same context here. If you're being deprived sexually, aren't you going to be distracted? Aren't you going to be a little bit uptight? Aren't you
going to
be in a certain way?
Of course,
I mean,
of course.
Go back to the same thing, temperance, not being miserable and mising out here.
Like I said, I am not making it a letter of the law if you have sex twice a week that I think you're going to hell. But what I think is that the spirit of prophecy was giving us a kind of an aim where she realizes that if we do it too often, it's going to affect us health-wise, and it's going to affect our responsibilities.
I understand that.
So,
Let me say this. Ellen White had more than one kid, children. I mean, more than two children. Okay, and I am pretty sure that once a week was probably something that she started doing or whatever. But it probably wasn't in there like it is.
I'm sure that, like, when she was first married, like the first year or so of marriage, she was not having sex once a week, you know? But what I'm saying is that, like, over a period of time, like, especially as you begin to age and you're in, like, your 40s and 50s.
That's another story.
Yeah, that's what I think she's talking about. I mean, obviously in that first year when you're young and you got the energy, that's a whole other ballgame.
Because when you made this
we're
thinking that it's starting from the point of marriage.
No. I'm not saying it's starting from the point of marriage.
That doesn't make any sense because older people these days are very vibrant. So that's kind of like pushing them by telling them that as well, especially during retirement age.
Yeah, of course, because they keep using Viagra every minute. And Viagra is not healthy. It sounds healthy, but it's not. Viagra.
I hate to bring up this point, but I'm going to bring it up anyway, and I know you guys don't want to think about it, but think about your parents.
All right, no, please don't.
I mean, you know, it just would be unhealthy, like, you know. Sorry, let's just get off that topic.
Okay, but if they were doing it, there would be less argument. You ever thought about that, especially with parents?
That is true. I mean,
it definitely
helps to alleviate problems.
It can cause physical problems. I mean, think about the physical exertion that has to go into that. How can an old man who can hardly walk, you know, whose knees are buckling as it is, go through more than a week of that?
Of course, when you're old, you can't be doing all that, though. I mean, obviously.
No, hold on. It depends. Because if you were taking care of yourself at an early age in life, then God says he will bless you with long life. Okay? And
he must be on a vegetarian diet.
Okay,
Dad,
if I were you, I'd give up on them.
Say again?
But, you know, I mean, like,
I'd give up on that point if I were you, because you're tying up yourself.
Sorry.
This is what I'm saying, you know. I would say that when it comes to that, what I would do is, and that's what I would tell anybody, I would say, go to the Lord for it. Because that's definitely an issue that everybody's going to have their own opinion on. You know what I'm saying? I personally don't think that once a week is enough.
Yeah, and anyway, most of my because you guys keep saying no, a lot of energy going to it, but most of my church sisters, they tell me that their husband take like 10 to 15 minutes, so even less. So I don't think 10 minutes going to affect your whole day and let you not function in church or 5 minutes.
I mean, you know, like it's.
Hold on, I'm stuck on that 10 to 15 minutes. What are you going to do in 10 to 15 minutes?
Let's leave it alone. Oh my goodness! This is something that we definitely. I got a feeling that somebody's gonna come up with this issue again sometime, and we're gonna have to give an account for it.
We're gonna have to ask. We're gonna have to ask the pastor on this one.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'll say it straight up. You know, I don't think that once a week is, and this is just my opinion, it doesn't have anything to do with anybody else.
You know what, let me, it depends on the couple involved, because, you know, different people have different degree of, different level of sexual appetite, you know what I'm saying?
That's true too.
Some people may just know, some people are asexual to the point, asexual is when you have no desire for sex at all. I don't think those people should be married. And there are people who are extremely sexual, but in the cases where you have to have balance, you have to do it in moderation here. And like I said before, you got to find what works for you. You know, you're not going to be too, like John mentioned before, too busy doing that to the point where you're not any earthly good. You can't function in your job. You can't function in church because your mind is consumed with sex. You have to be moderate here.
Yes, it's definitely good. I mean, the scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, if you read it down a little bit more, it says, do not give yourself to fasting and praying for a time. And then when you finish, come back together. Let the devil tempt you. All right?
You know when you're fasting and praying, you're not going to be having sex, right? We know that, right?
Sorry?
When you're fasting and praying, you're not going to be having sex with your wife.
Right. Of course not. That's course, not going right. to be a... That's not going to be a good way to present anything. In a case like that, you know what I'm saying, that you would definitely have to abstain. But,
mm-hmm.
you know, the whole thing is that every individual has a certain tolerance level, okay? If you look at the pressures that some of the apostles went through, look at Paul. Some of the things that Paul went through, James didn't go through. Some of the things that Peter went through, John didn't go through. And the list goes down the line. You know, and Lord knows everybody has a certain tolerance of something, you know. And we are not going to be given more than we can handle. That's the Lord says, I will not give you more than you can bear. Okay? And I would say the best way to do it is to, you know, just pray and ask the Lord to lead out in that area. Because, I mean, like I said before, I don't know. I have to be honest about this situation. I don't know. I am telling you that I personally think that once a week is not enough, but I don't know. I have to ask God to help me with that.
I'm pleased that you know.
What you say, John?
This is the quote of Ellen G. White estate.
You looking for the question?
No, I'm looking for the quote on the Ellen G. White estate.
Oh, okay.
Okay, while you're looking for it, can I ask another question? Final question.
Go ahead, Marissa.
Yeah, like, sometimes the church has to be careful the way they dictate people's sexual lifestyle. Because I remember when I went to the sex and relationship seminar, right?
Mm-hmm.
A church sister, she was saying that oral sex is wrong because if God wanted people to have oral sex, he would have made your body, your private parts on your forehead and so forth like that.
Now, that's not true because there's nothing in Scripture or the Spirit of Prophecy that says anything about oral sex. And also, but however, there are certain types of sex that would not be appropriate, such as anal, because of the fact that you actually hurt the person by doing it.
Right. I mean, there's certain things that definitely are out of bounds, you know. That is definitely one of them.
Because she was saying, like, the world has perverted sex, and based on her explanation, it sounded like all the missionary position is the only thing allowed within marriage.
Works for them.
Is she 100 years old?
I mean, look, the whole idea is that you should not have a limited scope of mind when it comes to any issue. You should have a variety. Do not limit yourself. And this is me personally, okay? Of course, there's a line that you must draw when it comes to a variety of stuff. But don't just limit yourself and say, okay, well, within the realm, here is this and here is that or whatever the case is. There's studies that show all that you can find that, you know, cater to why you should not do this position, why you should do this position. There's, I remember my mom's had a book, or she was doing a SBA, school-based assessment, and it was talking about certain positions that what you can, that you should use if you want the what was it? If you want to gain more pleasure, there's a certain position that you get into. There's at a certain timeline, because they were measuring like your body as it relates to time and pleasure and all that kind of stuff. You know, as the time goes up, the pleasure goes up and all that kind of stuff. You know, sometimes, you know, I just happen to, you know, read out there. But sometimes, you know, you cannot just hold yourself in a box and say, okay, missionary is it, that's it. You know what I mean? I don't really believe in that. But I do believe, of course, that, you know, there's a line that you can draw and say, okay, this is the cutoff point. And the Lord, I believe that the Lord helps us to see that way. You know, so, like I said, everybody have their own opinion. That's probably her opinion or somebody else's opinion. But, you know, we have a variety of information and sources. We're not like the people 15, 20, or even 100 years ago that were limited in terms of their knowledge in certain areas. We have researchers and scientists and all these people that have done studies, have done research, and have proven things over the years that we can look at and say, look, this is factual, this is not. You know what I mean? And the Bible comes out even as they work and experiment, the Bible proves itself and prophesies about them. So, you know, certain things. What I would say, you know, don't limit your mind. Don't just limit yourself, because you cannot expand. If you limit yourself in certain areas, you tend to limit yourself to what you can achieve or what you can take in. So I would say, you know, like, don't try to limit yourself. You know, you pray, ask God to help you to be temperate, and the Lord will help you and show you where to draw a line and where not to draw a line. And, you know, that's that. It's very important that we don't just keep a box-free mind, because it's not going to help us if we, I mean, even with studying the scriptures, if we do not open up our minds to receive, only keep thinking that the scripture was written by, I have friends that all they tell me, the scripture was written by men, it can't be trusted, da 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 da. They're not opening their mind to receive anything. And so they're left in a box, and they're not learning anything. They can't learn anything from the scriptures. They can't learn any prophecies. They can't learn anything because they're just thinking in this box. So we got to be very careful about that, at least. Hoping to bore you guys to that with that one. Well, you know, this is a very, very, very interesting topic. Let's run on a little bit. I mean, let me see. We got one, two.
When I find the quote, I'll read it to you guys.
We got a couple more questions. Let's go through it. I want to finish this tonight. All right. All right. Well, are you still looking for Johnny? Yes, so we continue then, right?
I'm still, okay, you can continue. I'll read it.
All right. What solemn reminder is given to those who ignore God's rules? All right, this we can find this in Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay, this is a solemn reminder. People who ignore God's rules will reap whatever they sow. I remember an individual friend of mine was telling me about this guy that was, you know, cursing out the apostles. Bible is not right, and the apostles are hypocrites and all this kind of stuff. You know what I mean? And God is not mocked at that. You know, you throw in a word or words at the apostles or the anointed of God is not going to make him look bad or anything like that. You know, if you, I think it's found in Zechariah chapter 3, I'm not sure. It says, he that toucheth his anointed toucheth the apple of his eye. Okay? So you touch the apple of God's eye, whatever the case is, then there's going to be a certain consequence coming to you as a result of that. That's your reward or your pay for being the way you are, reacting the way you did. All right? What fearful, shocking truth about health involves our children and grandchildren? Okay. Deuteronomy 12:25 says this, thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee. Okay? A lot of the ailments that we face are passed down. For example, people say, well, my great-grandfather had cancer. That means I'm going to get it. And I say to that, not 100% kosher, because what has happened is the way how your grandfather used to cook is just the same way you cook. The things that he used to eat and the things that he used to like is just the same thing that you like and more. So it is not necessarily that he, because he has cancer, you're going to get it. It's because you, his health practices are the same, or what you practice is the same thing that he was practicing, and as a result of that, you're going to become a victim. I mean, if your great-grandmother loved to, fry a lot of stuff, fry potato chips and all that kind of stuff, where all this oil and this grease and everything in it, and you come and you do the same thing, then you're more likely to inherit the exact same disease that she had because of how you how your lifestyle is. Exodus 25 says this: I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. So here again, the iniquity of whatever your parents did, or in this case, the practices of the health practices or whatever your parents did, can fall on you. It can fall on you, but you have to break it. You have to find a better way of doing things, especially in the realm of health. You know, some people don't think that exercise is an important part of being healthy. You know. The great grandparents never liked to go out and take fresh air and jog or take a walk or whatever. It was always something they had to do, you know. And they end up, you know, being with whatever diseases, I don't know. And then you come and you have the same thing because you have the same attitude. That's the lifestyle that you were brought up on. All right. What more fearful, sobering facts does God's word reveal? There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Revelation 21:27. All right? There shall no wise enter, and he's talking here about the kingdom, the new kingdom, God's kingdom. All right? And if not any unclean thing that is not going to be entering into God's kingdom, then no unclean thing is not going to be entering into you, because you are a part of God's kingdom. All right? But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord. Ezekiel 11:21. That's not a big problem we have. We want to do things how we want to do things and not how God wants us to do things. Very big problem we have. And because of that, we are not knowledgeable. We are not wise as the Lord is. Something that's going to seem good for you might not be good. It might be good for you now, but in the long run, it has an effect. And when God tells us certain things or gives us certain commands, it's not just for the present. It's also for the future. Because God could look 5 years down the road and say, you know what? If you continue eating like this, or if you continue working and not giving yourself enough rest, 5 years down the line, you're going to be hit with a stroke or something, and it's not going to be good for you. Because you might just leave all your family and everybody behind. I want you to live a little longer. So slow down. Take a break. I'm not telling you to be lazy, but, you know, I'm just saying, all right? what should every sincere Christian endeavor do at, let me repeat that question. What should every sincere Christian endeavor to do at once? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Every man that had this hope in him purified himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. That's taken from 1 John chapter 3 and verses 3. Okay? When we become Christians, we have to cleanse ourselves from all purity. From all sin and uncleanness. If you read in Revelation, Christ is always giving the saints a robe of righteousness, white raiment. We read in when the mother of Jesus came and to anoint him with spices and these kind of stuff, they saw angels, or as the scripture used the term, men in white apparel or in white raiment. And the white in the scripture is symbolic of purity. Our righteousness, okay? And in order for us to be like God, we have to clean ourselves, rid ourselves from sin, okay? And the way we do that is by accepting Jesus Christ into our heart, and he's the one that actually gives us the power to get rid of it. Because there are things that we have to do on our own, but God has to help us to do it. He's not going to do it for us. He's going to supply us with the power to do it. But he's not going to do it for us. We have to do it for ourselves through his power and his grace. Next question. But I'm worried because some of my evil habits have bound me so tightly. What can I do? Going back to the issue of masturbation here. This could be habit.
That's already.
You found it?
Yeah, I found them.
All right.
I have. It's surprising that she also has statements on masturbation.
Okay, go ahead.
I could not find the exact quote that I was looking for, but this statement that I'm reading is from one writer in a book called Testimonies on Sexual Behavior.
That's the thing I saw in the bookstore.
Mm-hmm. And it says. One moment. This is from Chapter 6, Other Sexual Evil.
Uh-huh.
And it reads, young unmarried women would have a message for married men, and in no delicate words would tell them to their face of the abuse of the marriage privileges. Purity was the burden of the messages given, and for a while everything appeared to be reaching a high state of purity and holiness. But the inwardness of these matters was open to me. I was shown what should be the outcome of this teaching. Those who engaged in this work were not superficial, immoral class, but persons who had been the most devoted workers. Satan saw an opportunity to take advantage of the state of things and to disgrace the cause of God. Those who thought themselves able to bear any test without exciting their carnal propensities were overcome, and several unmarried men and women were compelled to be married. I am afraid of those who feel so great a burden to labor in this direction. Satan works upon the imagination so that impurity is the result instead of purity. Jesus did not enforce celibacy upon any class of men. He came not to destroy the sacred relationship of marriage, but to exalt it and restore it to its original sanctity. He looks with pleasure upon the family relationship where sacred and unselfish love bears sway. The expenditure of vitality, of vital energy. Many parents do not obtain the knowledge that they should in the married life. They are not guarded lest Satan take advantage of them and control their minds and their lives. They do not see that God requires them to control their marriage lives from all excesses, but very few feel it to be a religious duty to govern their passions. They have united themselves in marriage to object. To the object of their choice, and therefore reason that marriage sanctifies the indulgence of the baser passion. Even men and women professing godliness give loose rein to their lustful passions and have no thought that God holds them accountable for the expenditure of vital energy, which weakens their hold on life and enervates the entire system. Now, excessive sexual indulgence. The marriage covenant covers sins of the darkest hue. Men and women professing godliness debase their own bodies through the indulgence of corrupt passion and thus lower themselves beneath the brute creation. They abuse the powers that God has given them to be preserved in sanctification and honor. Health and life are sacrificed upon the altar of base passion. The higher, nobler powers are brought into subjection to the animal propensities. Those who thus sin are not acquainted with the result of their course. Could all see the amount of suffering that they bring upon themselves by their own sinful indulgence, they would be alarmed, and some, at least, would shun the course of sin that brings such dreaded wages. So miserable in existence is an entailed upon a large class that death would be preferable to life, and many to die prematurely, their lives sacrificed in the inglorious work of excessive indulgence of the animal passion. Yet because they are married, they think they commit no sin. Men and women, you will one day learn what is lust and the result of its gratification. Passion of just as base of quality may be found in the marriage relation as outside of it. The wife's dignity and self-respect. Many professed Christians who passed before me seemed destitute of moral restraint. They were more animal than divine. In fact, they were about all animal. Men of this type degrade the wife whom they have promised to nourish and cherish. She is made an instrument to minister to the gratification of low, lustful propensities. And very many women submit to become slaves to lustful passion. They do not possess their bodies in sanctification and honor. The wife does not retain the dignity and self-respect which she possessed previous to marriage. This holy institution should have preserved and increased her womanly respect and holy dignity, but her chaste, dignified, godlike womanhood has been consumed upon the altar of base passion. It has been sacrificed to please her husband. She soon loses respect for her husband, who does not regard the laws to which the brute creation yield obedience. The married life becomes a galling yoke, for love dies out, and frequent distrust, jealousy, and hate take its place. All right, then she goes on to talk about mistrust between husband and wife, destructive nature of sexual excess. She says, when the wife yields her body and mind to the control of her husband, being passive to his will in all things, sacrificing her conscience, her dignity, and her identity, she loses the opportunity of exerting that mighty influence for good which she should possess to elevate her husband. She could soften his stern nature, and her sanctifying influence could be exerted in a manner to refine and purify, leading him to strive earnestly to govern his passions and be more spiritually minded, that they might be partakers together of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's see here. Sexual excess will effectually destroy a love for devotional exercises, will take from the brain the substance needed to nourish the system, and will most effectually exhaust the vitality. No woman should aid her husband in this work of self-destruction. She will not do it if she is enlightened and has true love for him.
I think Melissa was about to say something.
Go for it.
Okay, well, to what John was saying, I'm reading, which I still don't get the point. But you still don't pinpoint the area that said that you're supposed to have sex like once per week, right?
Say again?
You didn't like pinpoint any area that said that you have sex once per week.
Oh, it said, not in this particular chapter, but I didn't find that particular quote yet, but I'll look for it.
Okay, I'm going to give you an example, right? My pastor, right?
Mm-hmm.
Pastor, man of God, preaches on Sabbath. He's in his 60s, he has his wife, and he's preaching one day in church, and he told the congregation that he and his wife, they're still on honeymoon. And I don't think what he meant that they're on honeymoon, that they're having sex once per week.
That's just a different story. See, I'm not saying that it means once per week, even the week you get married. I don't think that counts. What I'm talking about is generally, like, you know, when you're starting to work, you know, and you're doing work for the Lord, and, you know, I don't think it's a letter of the law thing where, you know, God is counting the amount of times you have sex per week.
Mm-hmm.
But what I think is that when you're doing it in excess and it's hindering you from doing God's work to the point where think about it this way. Every time you have sex, it makes you want to have more sex. But if you give into it, the problem is that you'll begin to want it so much that it'll take the place of devotion and other things.
I get what you're saying. Just don't do it to the point that you're addicted to it and you want to do it every chance that you get.
Right. And
are you spending this time with God?
And you're not spending as much time with God. You're not being useful in this life. Because remember, the one thing we got to give account to God for is our time.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think that she was being legalistic in the sense that, you know, it's like you can never have sex more than once a week. But
mm-hmm.
I do think that she was saying that if it's to the point where every single week,
mm-hmm.
you know, you're having sex like every day, you know, it gets to be too far.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. And I do recall that you told me that sex was a part of worship. So when people are having sex, they're worshiping God a lot if they do it in excess, I guess.
Well, see, any good thing you have to do temperately. There's a time when you can. Marriage relationship is a part of worshiping God. Friendship relationships are a part of worshiping God. Preaching is a part of worshiping God. But if you preach too long, if you preach for like 4 hours, it's intemperate. So likewise, even though sex is a good thing and sex is a way of taking part in something that God has given us to take part in that actually glorifies God, doing it too much is going to destroy that relationship that we have with the person and also with God, and it becomes a sin when it's indulged in excess.
Okay, well, I understand that, yeah,
it's definitely an issue that is very hard to digest. It's like trying to eat rocks. But, like I said, and I maintain, you know,
we have to ask the Lord to show us the way. Show us the way to be temperate in everything and all the things that we do. Because there's a couple of examples that he used just a while ago. If you preach too long, you know, if you do anything too long, it's not good. All right? I guess the topic of it went from masturbation to sex when you're not married to sex when you're not married to what now? How long should you do it? To once a week? To anyway, it was a good journey. It was a good journey. I have to say I learned a lot, especially from those couple of readings that were done. And it's definitely something that we should be more in tune with, meaning we have more knowledge on. Because for some reason, this whole thing seems to be a hush-hush issue or a hush-hush situation when it's being spoken about in church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people today didn't want to say the word. They couldn't say the word sex on Sabbath. What? That word. You know, they can't say it. It's such a not so nice thing that you can't say it, you know. I like this, you know, we get a chance to explore different parts of the scriptures and different teachings and whatnot and get into it. It's very nice.
Okay. I just wanna add something as well. I remember earlier John was saying that most people, right, who engage in masturbation, they have, like, lustful thoughts that actually lead them to do such things. But I do recall from, like, biology and stuff like that, that they say that women, right, like, right before their menstruation or a bit after, that's their highest, like, sexual peak, even if they're not thinking anything like sexual, they tend to want to have sex or have the urge to, like, right before ovulation and sometimes, or during ovulation period, I believe, and after your period. So sometimes you really don't have to, like, have lustful thoughts in order to have the urge to want to have sex. It's part of your biological makeup, I guess.
I mean, we got to keep in mind that when God made Adam and Eve, what commandment was given, was sent forth to them? Multiply and replenish the earth. Okay? A woman, obviously, who is the person bearing the child or whatever the case is made that way. I guess you got to say that's a part of her biological makeup. You know what I mean? It's natural for her to want to do it. Similarly, it's natural for a guy to want to have a child or to want to please his wife or whatever the case is. And the issues range from top to bottom or whatever the case is. But, you know, as we've discussed earlier before, you know, it's just a matter of knowing where to draw the line and where to be temperate. That's it. That's the whole bottom line of what we're saying here.
I'm going to read some Ellen G. White statements on masturbation.
Go ahead. Do you have the floor?
I'm a firm believer in believing in the prophets, so shall ye be established. So, high resolve and spiritual life destroyed. Secret vice is the destroyer of high resolve, earnest endeavor, and strength of will to form a good religious character. All who have any true sense of what is embraced in being a Christian know that the followers of Christ are under obligation and his disciples to bring all their passions, their physical powers, and mental faculties into perfect subordination to his will. Those who are controlled by their passions cannot be followers of Christ. They are too much devoted to the service of their master, the originator of every evil, to leave their corrupt habits and choose the service of Christ. Vital energy is depleted. The practice of secret habits truly destroys the vital forces of the system. All unnecessary vital action will be followed by corresponding depression. Among the young, the vital capital, the brain, is so severely taxed at an early age that there is deficiency and great exhaustion, which leaves the system exposed to disease of various kinds. Foundation laid for various diseases later in life. If the practice is continued from the ages of 15 and upward, nature will protest against the abuse she has suffered and continues to suffer, and will make them pay the penalty for the transgression of her laws, especially from the ages of 30 to 45, by numerous pains in the system and various diseases such as affection of the liver and lungs, neuralgia, rheumatism, affection of the spine, diseased kidneys, and cancerous humors. I think I meant tumors. Some of nature's fine machines give way, leaving a heavier task for the remaining to perform, which disorders nature's fine arrangement, and there is often a sudden breaking down of the constitution, and death is the result. The results of self-abuse. Females possess less vital force than the other sex and are deprived very much of the bracing, invigorating air by their indoor life. The results of self-abuse in them is seen in various diseases such as catarrh, dropsy, headache, loss of memory and sight, great weaknesses in the back and loins, affection of the spine, the head often decays inwardly, cancerous tumor, which would lie dormant in the system their lifetime, is inflamed, commences its eating, destructive work. The mind often utterly ruined, and insanity takes place.
Amen to that.
So, the practice of masturbation should not take
man,
place.
Johnny, you, there's
children,
no other way how you
or among adults,
it.
Because every thought, every imagination must be brought in subjection to Christ. Just to add a thus saith the Lord to this statement. Where is it? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 states, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So in other words, we're casting down imaginations and bringing every thought to obedience of Christ. So if your imaginations are cast down, and your thoughts, including the sexual ones, are brought into the obedience of Christ, we will not take part in such things as masturbation.
Wow, John, you really closed it off there for us. It was well cemented. There are no holes, there are no air pockets. It is fully sealed.
Believe in the Lord your God. Believe the prophets. So shall ye prosper.
Amen. I agree. What was I saying? I don't know.
You agree to disagree.
Yeah, I agree to disagree. Like, I know, like, for instance, I know masturbation, affect your spiritual growth and all those sort of stuff, but what I'm saying, there's nothing in the Bible, because if what you guys are saying is just based on speculations
Speculation, but how do you avoid the fact that masturbation, in order to do it, you have to either think something or you have to have an imagination?
No, remember what I just told you, you don't have to. Because remember, as I was saying before, based on the female biological makeup, there are just certain times in the month where even if you study, as much as you study the Bible and read it and do all sorts of Christian stuff in your Christian walk, you're just going to have a urge to have sex because it's just your biological makeup, like during that whole period. I'm sure if you read biology books, they'll tell you that before. There are two periods in a woman's there are two times in a lady's a woman's during the month when a woman has her sexual peak is very high, and that's before her period and after her period. So you don't have to be thinking like anything sexual to like want to have sex. It's just that your biological makeup is in such a way that you're gonna have the urge to do so during those period of time.
That's true. I'm not denying that. I'm not saying that you won't have the urge to do it, but the urge still has to be controlled.
Okay.
And that's the issue. That's why masturbation would be a sin. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have somebody to have sex with, but the problem is when you act on it and when you start to imagine it and when you don't cast down those imaginations and you allow the thought to linger, and like David, you go from oops to wow and then oh. And that's when you make a mistake.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Listen,
we have... go ahead, Melissa.
Yeah, it's almost 12.
All right, so yeah. We're ready. And we're going to have to continue this later, right?
Yeah, we just have, like, what, one question left. We might as well just read it out. And or two questions left. No, I'm just reading the questions out for you guys. But I'm worried because some of my evil habits have me bound so tightly. What can I do? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And John 1:12, as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. And last question, what thrilling promises are given about God's new kingdom? And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick, Isaiah 33:24. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, Revelation 21:4. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint, Isaiah 40:31. And that was the last question for our helpful discussion this evening, and it's definitely lasted for a while tonight. As I see, the first night that we went on and on and on.
Amen.
But I must say, I believe that the Lord definitely had a word in here for all of us. I came here tonight with the